Tech Duo. Appreciate you. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Excellent job this morning leading us, opening up service. Good morning, church. Good morning, the rest of y'all. Good morning. Welcome to First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I'm so glad that you joined us this morning to worship the King of Kings. My name is Pastor Harris. I'm the lead pastor here at First Open Bible. And we are going to start, like Pastor Mark said earlier, we are starting our new Advent series titled The Promise. Amen? Promise. What is a promise? It's an assurance that a certain thing will come to pass. We make promises all the time. Sometimes we see them through. Sometimes they never become a reality. But God is different. Amen? You can rely on God's promises. When He makes a promise, we can be confident that He will be faithful to bring it to fruition. You believe that? Say amen. The Bible's full of promises from God and His people. The Bible's full of promises from God to His people as well. And here's one life-changing promise we all celebrate this Christmas and every Christmas. God's promise of a Savior, and His name, if you know it, say it, is Jesus. Man, y'all acting like you don't know. His name is what?
Jesus.
That's right. His name's Jesus. The name above every name, the most powerful name there ever will be. The name where when you say it, demons have to flee. The name that you say it and health has to come back to your body. The name that you say and all things will be made right. The name that you say and all disease, all brokenness, all broken hearts are mended. The name that you say that all addiction must go. The name above every name. The name with all the power. The name of what? That's what we celebrate every Christmas. The promise of Jesus. This Advent season, we are going to take a look at the first four people that were able to see this incredible promise fulfilled. This Advent season, here's what we have an opportunity to do. We have an opportunity to think God always keeps His promises, even when He takes longer than we would like. Amen? Y'all been waiting a long time, say amen. Here's another opportunity this Advent season to feel, to be confident that God has not forgotten about me. Remember the little drummer boy? There he is right there. Ba-rum-pa-pum-pum. Me and my drums. Amen. This Advent season, we can feel that God has not forgotten about me, and that gives me hope. Are you thankful for our God? He's not just up there just watching, just waiting. Man, I can't wait till it gets bad. I can't wait till it gets really bad. I can't wait till it gets so bad that all the prophecies that I put in the Word will be fulfilled, and then I'll send Jesus. See, our God doesn't just sit back and watch. He's a God that's intimately involved. He's involved, and He loves us, and He chose His church to love His church, and He wants His church to do things that He has called us to do. I love that this Advent season we have the ability to do something. We can actively wait for God to arrive by joining Him in His work in this world. There's two kinds of waiting. We're going to talk about that this morning. There's a waiting that's active and there's a waiting that's idle. Just sitting there and waiting. Today, we begin our brand new sermon series, The Promise. As the church celebrates the four themes of Advent, over the next 5 weeks, we'll discover a God who keeps His promises. The promises of God gives us hope, peace, joy, and love. You know what's kind of sad? No, Pastor, what's sad? I'll tell you what's sad. My belt keeps getting smaller. No. Buy a new one. Okay. You know what's kind of sad? That every holiday that we celebrate, it feels like we're getting prepared and we're thinking about the next one before the current one is already done. Right? I mean, you go to in a store and Christmas was out in like September, right? And as soon as Christmas is over, it's like Valentine's Day. I mean, we're just like right ready to go before maybe the one is even over. And that's how we're thinking a lot. And we're literally weeks away from the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas is coming. And I know there's a good group of you in here in this room that begin the countdown to the Christmas season as soon as last year's Christmas was over. You know the people I'm talking about. The people that still have the lights up on their house right now, right? They haven't taken them down. You know the kind of people that play a little bit of Christmas music in the summer? I work with one of them. Her name is Sherry. Sprinkles in every once in a while. Oh, they're coming in. Change it real quick. You know the people that have like an elf tattoo. That's just weird. The people who, no, not Sherry. I don't know. You need to ask her before you go today. Do you have an elf tattoo? And let me pray for you. Hallelujah. Lay hands on her. Set her free in the name of Jesus. You know the people that watch Christmas movies year round? Our daughter loves The Grinch. She will watch The Grinch, you know, the Jim Carrey version, of course. She loves that so much, she literally watches it all year round, and she has for years. I can't figure out if she loves, you know, the redemption story of Grinch, or she just loves how naughty he is. I'm not so sure. Santa, bye-bye. Right? You're laughing because you've seen it, right? You know the people that freeze eggnog so they can have it in May? That's just weird. Y'all just weird. You're a dedicated group, I'll give you that. Maybe you're not that extreme. But most everyone can relate to the feeling of the anticipation of Christmas. Now, I remember as a child, you know those paper rings? Remember those things that you put together? Anybody? Raise your hand if you remember that. You put those rings. Okay. Y'all been deprived. Paper. It's not digital. I don't want it. Paper rings, man. We put these things together and you staple them or you tape them, depending. And it's exciting that each day you rip one off as it gets closer to Christmas Eve, right? It seemed as if those chains, though, were like a mile long as soon as December 1st came. As a child, I remember also those presents that are under the tree and you shake, listen to, and you smell them and you weigh them. My sister's looking at me. She's like, please, as a child, you did that like last year. Okay, it's true. I like secrets, but I don't like secrets. It's this war inside of me. Pray for me. But you know, you're shaking it and you're like, oh, I can't wait. I know what this one is. Can't wait to see what this goodie is this year. How about trying to sleep on Christmas Eve? I mean, sometimes you just have to knock the kids out. Go to sleep. Not really. Not really. That's a joke. Please don't call anyone. You know I love my kids. I'm just playing. But you know it's so hard when I was a kid. It's so hard to sleep on Christmas Eve. You had as much luck with that happening as you do now as me fitting into my normal jeans on January 1st. That's how much luck you have with that. See, but that's part of the magic of Christmas, isn't it? The anticipation of the holiday is just as enjoyable as the day itself, right? I love when kids go, look at all the Christmas lights. And when Lindley and Hudson were younger, they used to just scream, Christmas, right? And when you walk by a light, you just see lights and we're driving by, Christmas. They just love it. They're so excited about the Christmas season. The truth is, waiting isn't easy, though, is it? Is it, church? Is it easy? Waiting is not easy, especially for us Americans. We're awful at it. But waiting is at the very heart of the Advent season. This time of year is about more than presents and holiday cheer. This season is known as Advent, which comes from a Latin word, Adventus. And this means the coming, or it means the arrival. During these weeks leading up to Christmas, for hundreds of years, people have celebrated both the birth of Jesus Christ in his first coming and also the promise, future arrival of his second coming. That's where we sit now. waiting for that second arrival of the King of Kings. At the center of our Christian faith is the belief that when Jesus Christ was born in a manger, he started something beautiful and he started something new right in the middle of our mess. You remember that time you first found Jesus? You were a hot mess. If you don't believe it, just look at your neighbor and say, I was a hot mess, wasn't I? See, I told you. We loved you anyway. Loved you anyway. God loves us anyway. See, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he would restore all things to the way God first intended. With his arrival came the four themes of Advent: hope, peace, joy, and love. Today I want to speak on the Advent theme of hope. I want to speak about not just hope, but active hope. Now last week, if you're here, say amen. Last week was powerful and wonderful. Remember this? Powerful and wonderful. If you don't know about this, go back online and just reshare the experience that we had together with God. We reignited and remembered where our hope comes from. No matter what we are facing, we know where our hope comes from. Our hope is found in the power of Jesus Christ. And God will work it out. Amen? That God will work it out. Okay, act like you believe that, right? God will work it out. He will. He'll work it out. He'll work it out. It might not be the way you wanted. It might not be the way you expected. It might be not be the time that you wanted it to happen. But God will work it out. He'll work it out. The hope is in a word we use often during the Christmas season. I hope this tree fits. I hope I get what I want for Christmas. I hope Grandma doesn't burn the ham. I hope Grandpa doesn't have bad gas again this year. Right? Y'all laughing because you know. I hope I have enough money to buy nice presents for people. I hope my clothes will still fit in 2022. Sadly, we've lost the depth of true hope. These kind of things are wishful thinking and they're trivial. This kind of hope is not the same hope that is found in Scripture. Amen? It's not the same. In 1 Peter, the writer uses the word hope over and over. I read it all again last night. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the 13th verse says this: so prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Woo! Most of the time when we talk about hope, it's in terms of the future. Right? My hope is all about the future, but it also has a lot to do with the present. Our hope has a lot to do with right now. Now, Peter uses this phrase, prepare your minds for action. Right? We just read that. You know what this is translated literally into? Gird up your loins of your mind. What does that mean? We don't talk like that anymore, right? So let me tell you what that means. This phrase comes from an ancient form of dress for men in the Middle East. Men would wear long outer shirts that would stretch all the way down to their ankles. Some would call that a dress, but it's a shirt. Okay? It would stretch all the way down to their ankles. This made it pretty hard to move quickly or respond to treacherous situations. So to gird up your loins meant you would grab this, literally grab it, tuck your outer shirt into your belt, and be ready for action. So our hope is not just meant to be something that only impacts our future. It also means to be ready and excited about the hope that impacts our present right now as well. Who needs a little more hope in their life today? Can I get a witness? I got three witnesses. Hallelujah. Can I get another witness? Man, we need hope in this world. You know you're the church. You're supposed to be the hope for the world, right? You have the hope of Jesus in you, and with all the darkness and all the tearing apart and just the division and the lies and the deceit and the just hot mess, right? We're the hope. We have Jesus in us. You understand you're the temple of God, right? Wherever you go, you carry God's hope. Let it out, church. Let it out. Our hope is a certainty about our future that impacts our right now. Our hope is not just in some sort of uncertain, optimistic happenstance, right? Our hope is actually set in specific moments in history. Our hope is, for example, the arrival of Jesus Christ as a baby, as a gift. How about his life, 33 and a half years that he lived? How about his death? How about his resurrection? The things that happened in history. We have hope that impacts our right now. Our hope is about living right now in the light of the future promise. This hope is about restructuring the way that we look at the world, not as it is right now, but as it will be when Christ comes to set all things right. You know he's going to do that, right? You think it's bad? It's going to get worse. And I know that doesn't sound real exciting, but that's biblical prophecy. The Bible teaches us that it's going to get worse before it gets all better. Okay? But one day, Jesus is going to set all things right. And every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and they will say, Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. Amen? That's going to happen. As a mark of almost every person within the Christmas story, they were full of something. They were full of hope. All these people, all these stories that we read about the Christmas story, these people were full of hope. Hope in the fulfillment of a historic promise. They were waiting for the second coming. They didn't even have the first yet. Thousands and thousands of years waiting for the first promise of Jesus. Now we're waiting 2,000 years for the second coming of Jesus. Now the Old Testament holds many promises and prophecies about the coming of Jesus. Each one helps sustain the Jewish people because they believed rescue is on its way. Rescue is coming. And when they recognized that, they could live day to day to day to day with the future hope and the future promise of what God said would come forth. Amen? Now, in the world was deep darkness. In their world, it was deep darkness. A lot of times we think we're having it bad right now. Literally just study what it was like when Jesus came to the earth the first time. You think you got it bad now? I would have to say in a lot of ways it was a lot worse then. Study what was happening, right? Rome and Romans, they weren't good people. They did some terrible things. And the way that they worshiped was awful. And the way that they didn't allow other people to worship was even worse sometimes. Just study it. But they had this thing from Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And I'm going to read a verse out of chapter 9. It's verse 2. And it was full of deep darkness at that time. And there was a light coming. And it says this: the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. There's a wonderful Advent character. His name is Simeon. Anybody ever heard of Simeon? And he was an old man. When I say old, some traditions say he was 112 years old. That's old. That guy had a lot of wrinkles. There's no question. That guy was old. 112. Can you imagine? 112 years old. Simeon, he is a perfect example of someone who has positioned their entire life around a future promise that was given to them by God. He was a man holding on to God's word. Anybody got a word from God that you're holding on to right now? Raise your hand like you're holding on to it. Holding on to a word, Lord. I got a promise from God that I'm holding on to. Simeon had a word. And Simeon had the audacity to hope in that word. Simeon, his hope was found in the word coming true even after waiting so many years. So Isaiah 9:2 would have been a centering prayer for Simeon. Quick teaching. You know some of the best prayers that you can ever have is praying back his word. Did you know that? When's the last time you prayed and you literally repeated what God said to you? Anybody done that today? Amen. Anybody do that this week? The best prayers are praying back his word. God, it says in your word that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. So I claim that right now for my body and my life. There's people that are sick all over this world. You need to claim the healing that comes from Christ. Amen? Best prayers. The best hope that we have is found in his word. Simeon, man, he was 112. He was hoping for this promise. And man, I'm telling you, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, I know he didn't have chapter and verse, but he had it written down, and he memorized that, and I'm sure he just prayed that over and over again. Man, it's dark. It's bad. It's really bad right now, but there's a light coming. There's a hope coming. I'm holding on to this. Now I'm 100. I'm 110. I'm 111. I'm 112 years old. I'm still holding on to this. After Jesus' birth, Mary and Joseph, these are Jesus' parents, they took their newborn son to the temple to participate in some of the traditional Jewish customs of the day. And one of the main customs that they would do when you go to the temple and you have a baby was to dedicate or consecrate the baby to Jesus, or I'm sorry, to the Lord. We do that now. We consecrate babies now to Jesus, because even right here, that's what happened with Jesus' parents. They went to consecrate it to the Father, to Yahweh. You came over to the temple and you say, I want to dedicate my baby. This is a tradition that they did. And when they arrived at the temple, there's a guy named Simeon, and he was ready. He was actively waiting. He had active hope. So if you open your word up to Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read out of the NLT this morning. And verse 25 is where I'm going to start. I'm going to go through 35. So Luke 2, 25 through 35. Let's read what happened right here. At the time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Keep holding on to those promises, church. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child into his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." Can you imagine walking into the temple and this old dude is like sitting there waiting, and you walk in to dedicate baby Jesus? He's like, "Give me that baby." And you're like, "Okay, all right." And he takes it and he says this incredible, amazing prayer. You know that you need confirmations. You know both Joseph and Mary were visited by angels, right? But there was time that went on past that this was just another confirmation that their son is truly the Messiah. All right, let's keep reading in verse 33. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, he said this, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. And he blessed this baby, and he prophesied. He had a word of wisdom of what was about to come. He was prophesying what was going to happen, and he was speaking in and blessing the lives of Joseph and Mary. Incredible. Sometimes we skip over that, but just imagine yourself at that time watching what was happening. There was probably other people in the temple at that time, maybe even dedicating their babies to Yahweh. They might have been there, but people were witnessing this incredible event, and it just stops, and he prays, and everyone's like, whoa, is that the promised Messiah as a baby? According to Luke 2, Simeon was promised that he would not die until he saw the Messiah in the flesh. So by the prompting of the Spirit, Simeon at the temple at that time, Jesus and his family arrived. He was actively waiting. He had active hope in his life that sent him to the temple to do what God called him to do. So when Simeon saw Jesus, he knows immediately who he is. This week, I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit will lead you into a place that you go, that you know exactly what he has called you to do. And when the moment arrives, I want you to step out in faith and do what he says to do. Even in the midst of multiple people, if you have to say something out loud, do it. Obey the Holy Spirit, just like Simeon did. I guarantee at 112, waiting that long, he didn't care what a soul would think about him. He knew that was the Messiah. He knew he had to do something. He was actively waiting. He had active hope. And he says, this is my time, led by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to bless this baby because I am blessed. Right? He is overcome by joy and hope as he realizes this is the one that he has been waiting for. This is the one the whole entire world has been waiting for. I mean, he takes the baby Jesus into his arms and recites that beautiful prayer. Then he blesses mom and dad. He prophesies and he speaks to them right then and there. Can you even imagine what Simeon was feeling at that moment? Now, some of y'all have been holding on to promise from God for a long time. Today I pray that this message will remind you to not put it on the back shelf and forget about it. You got to be like Simeon. If he can wait 112 years, you can wait that long. You can wait that long. Not only wait that long, you need to wait being full of hope. You need to wait actively. And we're about to talk about that, what that looks like. You got to wait for the promises of God. If God's given you a word, you got a word. You got a promise today that you cannot just put on the back shelf and say, I think he forgot about that. God is not a man who will lie. He will not lie to you. If he's given you that promise, it will come forth. But you got to actively wait. This guy has been waiting. I can't imagine the joy and the excitement. When those two parents walked in with the Messiah, he was feeling. I'm sure, he probably just got up, right? And just, give me that baby. I got to do an old man voice. Give me that baby, right? They're like, oh, what's up? I'm 112. Give me that baby. I've been waiting for that baby. I've been waiting for that promise. Now, this seat will not hold me. I got to get up and get active in the hope that I have. I got to go see the Messiah. I got a promise to fulfill. I'm a part of this. Oh, come on. I'm a part of this promise to be fulfilled. Woo! That's from the Holy Ghost. Simeon, in his many years, and he has seen some painful times in Israel's history. Here's a 30,000 foot view right here. He saw the Romans conquer and occupy his people and his land. He saw a bloody civil war. He saw multiple revolutions by the Israelite people that were crushed. Yet in the midst of all of this, in the difficult moments in history, Simeon held on to hope. He believed that God was not done. He believed that God has not quit on them. He believed the Messiah, the Deliverer, was still on his way. Simeon shows us that hope is birthed out of a deep longing, a desperate need of God's presence and God's comfort. Deep, deep longing, a desperate need. God, I need your presence. Father, I need your comfort. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy me. I have a word, but it is breaking me in the insides because everything around looks like it won't come forward. But I have a longing for you. My hope is found in you. I won't give up. You haven't given up. I don't want to wait 112 years though, God. There's got to be a middle ground here. Come on. Luke tells us that Simeon was actively waiting at the temple for something very specific. He was waiting for the word. He was waiting for the promise to be fulfilled in his life. He was waiting for it. Simeon was actively waiting for a thing called a consolation from the Lord. Now, the word consolation means this: encouragement or comfort. Now, this did not mean that he was waiting for God to pat him on the back. Hey, cheer up, young buck. You got this, right? They weren't waiting for that. That's just not what that meant. This is a phrase that was in reference to the book of Isaiah. Now, if you go back in time, remember the verse that we just read about and the things that they were waiting on? They had the Old Testament prophecies about the new and soon and coming king, the one that was supposed to be the Messiah, the one that was going to rescue God's people from all that has been oppressing them. He had all these writings. And back then, they didn't have you probably didn't have a bunch of books at your house. You would go to the temple, you'd listen, you memorize, and if you were wealthy enough, you could try to write something down, maybe on a skin of a sheep that you dried out or something else, or some bark of a wood, or however you did it back then. And they were just hanging on every word. See, a lot of times we're so inundated with so much information, even at church, that we take everything for granted. He was hanging on every word. He knew that every prophecy. He memorized all these things and was waiting for the Messiah. I remember this. I remember, 25 years ago, that one time in the temple, God gave me a word and I'm holding on to it. I remember what that priest was saying. I remember what that rabbi was teaching us. And I remember what he was saying, and I'm holding on to that, and that matches up with this. And then you have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, and you have all these people that are prophesying and telling us what it's going to look like. And all these things lined up, ready to go. For hundreds of years, Israel has been defeated and destroyed by many different nations. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then currently the Romans at the time of Jesus. Some of the book of Isaiah was written right in the middle of those difficult times. Isaiah many times pointed to the coming comfort through the Messiah that God would send. Many times God's people would look around, just like we do now. You know you got those words. You know you got that prophecy. You know right now God's word tells you exactly what's going to happen, what's happening now, and what's to happen in the future. And we have it, and we can hold on to it. But the problem is, even in that time with all those prophecies, people looked around and got discouraged about that what they were walking through, and they didn't actively have hope. They didn't actively wait for God. They just put it on the back shelf. It don't look like it, so it's probably not going to happen. Well, I've been waiting this long, and it hasn't come forward yet. These were the promises that one day, Simeon had these promises that one day things are going to change. They would have hope and comfort and encouragement that God, he's going to come through. The word that Luke uses for Simeon's waiting in this passage is a Greek word. I'm going to mess it up, but I practice this. Postekomai. Or you can be impressed. Thank you. I built up something right here to do that. Prosekomai, right? It literally means this: to give access to one's self. Now hear me now, because this is important. This is the kind of waiting that you do in the deepest parts of yourself. It's the waiting that involves some sort of pain. This is the waiting and the awareness of a deep need for something. It's a sort of act of waiting that hurts. You understand pain and sorrow and a deep need? These aren't all bad things. We always act like we always want to be happy and everything needs to be great. And only the joy of the Lord is going to be my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength in the midst of the pain. Don't forget that. Pain and deep need, this is important to God. Simeon's hope, his expectancy, was birthed out of his awareness of his deep need. His deep need for God to comfort him and to heal the situation. Right? Y'all put something in there last week. And a lot of you came up with tears in your eyes. And a lot of you fell on your knees. And a lot of you were worshiping the Lord as your deep need, as you laid things down in this suitcase. And that you've been waiting for promises of God to break these things. And that you weren't going to carry it out. You're going to let God carry it out. Whatever it is, whatever it was, or whatever you have, or whatever you didn't put in there, you got to have some sort of act of waiting that hurts. A deep need that you can give to God so he can give you his comfort and he can heal you. Now, during these next 5 weeks leading up to Christmas, I want to encourage you to allow yourself to feel. Okay? We're Pentecostals. We like to feel. Amen? This isn't a museum. We just sit around and talk about a bunch of dead people. This is church. Alive and active. Light of the world, salt of the earth, been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go into the world, to preach the good news, to set the captive free. Be a disciple to all that are out there. But a lot of times you can't do what you want to do because you haven't been real about your deep needs and your deep pain. These next 5 weeks, I want to encourage you to let yourself feel the deep need that you have for God. When's the last time you were so desperate? God, if you don't do this, I have nothing else. When is the last time you felt something like that? Where you really gave God something, right? Like you're at the end of all things and you're like, God, if I don't have this, if I don't have your hope, if you don't pull through, I got nothing. Do you remember when the most important things is to give God all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your mind, everything that you are? Many of us, when we get a sense of our need, we just fill it with other things like shopping, parties, or accomplishments. I'm only going to feel built up when people tell me how great I am or what I've done. Or we get a sense of our need and we just fill it with denial or substance abuse or excessive eggnog consumption. Oh, yeah, it's me. I love eggnog. I'm about it. I don't know. I know. You either love it or you hate it, just like me, okay? That's what it is. Pumpkin spice. I haven't tried that. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm feeling a word from the Lord. John's going to deliver me some pumpkin spice eggnog in the name of Jesus. You have not because you ask not. Hallelujah. Now I'm just doing things. I'm just playing, okay? Not how that works. But seriously, when we have needs in our life, we fill it with other things and we're not honest even with ourselves, and we're definitely not honest with God. We're not. Instead of leaning into our deepest need for God and his comfort and his healing in our lives, we simply distract ourselves. I could sit here and I could talk to my spouse. I could sit here and make a phone call to that person I hurt today, but I'd rather watch TV because it'll drown out the noise of the Holy Spirit speaking to me right now to say, get right. Right? I just want to distract. Man, I'm really full of pain right now, and the holiday season actually hurts because I don't have a lot of people. So I think I'll go buy something. I think I'll go eat and eat. I think I won't eat. I think I'll sleep. I think I'll do these things. And we just constantly distract ourselves from our deepest pain, our deepest need, our deepest comfort, and the healing that we truly need from God if we would just be honest. Here's what happens in the end when we don't do what we should. We miss the hope that is offered in Jesus Christ. When we do this, we are living, but we're not alive. You must acknowledge a need to solve a need. Seems simple. There's an ancient prayer of Advent that says this: Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. There's an ancient prayer of Advent that says, Come, Lord Jesus, come. In fact, some of the final words in the Bible in the book of Revelation are, Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. I don't know about you, but I have a heart for the lost, big time. So, Jesus, before you come, can we have like an end time revival? It's all up to you, Father, whatever you need. But right now, there's a lot of hurting and lost people. But gather as many of loved ones around you, everyone that you have any kind of say in their life right now, because I believe Jesus, people have been saying it long enough, come, Lord Jesus, come. And one day the Father's going to say at his right hand, he's going to say, Son, go. It's going to happen. Like, that's a promise that we have from God. It's not like he's going to lie about that. That's going to happen. But if you're allowing people around you being sent to hell, but the moment he goes and we're raptured in the air, you got to meet some people up in the air. I just rhymed. That's Dr. Seuss or something. Okay. But for real, gather as many people as you can around you and tell them about the good news of Jesus. There's no better time than right now. Christmas is not about a tree. It's not about the presents. It's about the greatest gift in the history of mankind. It's about Jesus Christ. And because of that, we're blessed to be a blessing to others, and that's why we can have these things. That's why y'all don't take off your lights on your house. Not really. I don't even know why you do that. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Now, how badly do you want that? How aware are you of the need for God's comfort and God's healing in your life? How aware are you? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about Advent. Quote, the only ones who can celebrate Advent are the people who can carry restlessness around with them, whose souls give them no peace, who know that they are poor and incomplete, and who sense something of the greatness that is supposed to come, end quote. Have you thought of that? It just dawned on me. That the people that enjoy the true meaning of Advent are actually the people that recognize how desperate and how needy we really are, not the ones that fill the tree up and go out and buy all the awesome stuff and just decorate like crazy and pretend life is great all the time. It's the people that are poor and incomplete that recognize, man, I am incomplete without you, God. I am poor. Everything I own I don't own this. I'm just a steward of it, right? This is just stuff you put in my hands so that way I can bless who I need to bless, or I need to do the things I'm called to do. And then there's all these people, I need to have peace in my life, God. If I don't recognize that I'm restless without you, I don't have peace without you. If I'm real about my life for a moment, I need to expect this Advent that I am waiting for you, maybe even painfully waiting for you to come, because there's some real stuff going on, and I need you to help me in that. I need you to give me comfort in that. Lord, I need your peace in that. And all these other things that I've been doing and all these other traditions and these rituals that I have, I think they've filled it, but really they just distracted me. Here's what I pray for you this Advent season. I pray this be different than ever before for you. Ever before. Now, don't be the person that walks into the party and says, fall apart. Like, oh man, don't invite that person this year. falling apart, but be real with your times with God. Be real with God. Be real with Him. Don't allow yourself to distract or self-soothe. How do you say? Self-soothe. It's okay to wrestle with your pain, right? We have this notion in church that you should have it all together. That's not this church. That's down the road. This church is we all come to meet Jesus. We all come to have an experience with Him. We all come as we are right now so He can change us into the likeness of His Son, Jesus. We come with all of our pain, all of our baggage, all of our hurt, so that way God can restore, God can lift, and God can mend. That's how we come here. That's how we're supposed to come to God. You come to Him. If you don't believe that it's okay to be full of pain, then you might need to read the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? The one that was real. How about King David? Man, he was real. You know what I love about King David? Is he talked about how bad it was, right? Now, we're good at that sometimes. We talk about how bad it is. I've seen your Facebook. I've seen your social media. Y'all like to talk about how bad, some of you like to talk about how bad it is. But what I learned from King David is this. Talk about how bad it is, give it to God, and be reminded how good it's going to be. Okay? That he had active hope as well. He had active hope. He had active waiting. Even if all my enemies surround me, even though if I die today, you are the hope of my glory. You are the salvation. You are the rock. You are my fortress. Woo, come on. You are all these things, right? That's how King David did it. We have to wrestle with our pain and come face to face with the brokenness of this world. It's only then that we can fully the emptiness of our normal Christian and Christmas hustle and bustle. It's only then that you can give God the pain and not just a symptom. Church, we've been settling for less. A lot less than what's available to us. Remember John 10:10? The devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and life to the fullest, or a full life, or an abundant life. That right there is a sozo, is the word that's used, and that's a complete thing of your whole entire life. Spirit, soul, mind, body, emotions, everything. Jesus came to give us all of that. And we've been settling for less because we haven't given Him all things. Out of our deep longing, we can come to God. We can come to the comfort and the hope of Jesus. Hope is found in our deepest longing because real hope comes from a person. Real hope comes from a person. In 1 Peter, we're told that our hope is not set in empty, wishful thinking. This is amazing news because if it was, then our hope would always end in disappointment. If you're waiting for a thing and you don't receive that thing, you get disappointed. But if you're waiting for a person in Jesus, you will never be disappointed because He's always there. This is amazing news because if it was always in things, we'd be disappointed, but our hope is found and set in Jesus Christ. Not our 401ks, not in some relationship, not in a job, not in a government, not in a good medical report. Our hope is in Jesus and His promised arrival in the future to restore all that is broken. Amen. When our hope is placed in anything other than His righteousness, when our hope is placed in anything other than the promise of God, if our hope is placed in anything other than the fulfillment of the promises of Jesus, we settle for a lesser hope. And lesser things always fail. And lesser things always lead us to frustration. See, Simeon had a different hope. Simeon waited differently. He had active hope. This morning, as we're getting ready to close, in the midst of whatever you're going through, I want to ask you, where do you find hope? How you answer that question is going to make all the difference. There's a big difference in being hopeful for something and being hopeful in something. Choose this year to face your deep longing and come to believe that there is one specific source from whom you can derive all your hope from, and that is a man named Jesus Christ, the soon incoming King. Amen? During this Advent season, don't just sit idly waiting and idly hoping. Is it Matthew West that says, "Do something," that song? I love that song. It's like, "God, can't you do this? Can't you do that? And my neighbors are lost. And the people I work with, they're a mess. And the government is blah, 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 blah." And you start sounding like Charlie Brown's mama, right? It's like, dude, it's just constantly. Oh. Just constant mess all the time. And then we just sit down and we say, "God, can't you do something?" And God says, "I did. I created you. I filled you with the Holy Ghost. I gave you the Son of God. I gave you the empowerment. I gave you words to speak truth. I gave you feet to walk into the situation. I gave you hands to lay on people. I gave you a testimony upon your mouth. It's you that aren't doing anything. I've given the world the church. The hope, the light, the salt." Sometimes the church is the worst. We're the worst. Oh, Pastor had a great message this morning. He said, "We're the worst." Ah, and the angel's singing. When is the last time you just spoke hope? You just preached hope. I know your life has a lot of stuff in it. Welcome to the party. We all got it. Welcome to the world that we live in. But you are a person of hope. Don't deny the things that you're going through, but give them to God and be real about it. And then when you be real about it, it's in the hope of what God is going to do, maybe not right now, but in the future. It's the promises that he's given you. It's the things that we can actively hope for, we can actively wait for, that gives us the hope in our mouth, in our hands, and in our feet, and in our eyes, and in our hearts, that we go into the world and we preach the good news to all creation. To everybody. And what happens if they deny you? What happens if they call you a crazy person? You should have known that already, right? That's confirmation from the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God. My angels always sound like that. Oh, okay. Hey, you just do this. You're like, okay. Okay. Hey, can you get out of the way? I got somebody's right behind you. I gotta go talk to that person. Right? Oh, hey. I'm just planting a seed. I guess you're just, today I'm just the seed, you know? If somebody's coming and they deny you, maybe you're just the seed. But don't forget, some people will water, and then God will bring the harvest, okay? But you got to be real about it. So many broken people are trying to bless and help other people, and they're not even honest with God, and it makes it really hard to be honest with other people. Your testimony is going to be more pure as you give God more things of your life. You're going to be more filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as you lessen yourself with the things in front of God. And when you come and you bring baby Jesus, the things that you brought him this morning, and you lay it before him, the more that you do that, the stronger you are when you get up and go back out. The more that you're going to have to say, the more poor you realize you are, the more rich you will be in the kingdom of God. The more lesser that you are, the greater that you will be. See, God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, and you got to give him more. You got to realize who you are. Even Paul said, the guy that had the equivalent of two doctorates, the guy that was brilliant, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament said, "I am the chief sinner. I am the greatest sinner there is." Was he? I mean, in human scale, probably not. I'm sure there were worse. Here's one, Hitler. But he recognized who he was in God. And because he recognized that, and he took a lesser down approach, and he was real with God, and he gave him everything, he could be in a jail cell telling us how to have joy. My wife taught on that. He's in a jail cell that wrote an entire book all about joy. All right, that was all free. Praise God. We got to have active hope. Simeon, he waited differently. This morning, I pray that you find something in your life that's different this Advent season. How you answer the question, where do I find my hope, is going to be all the different. Don't idly wait and idly hope. In fact, when we sense our deepest longing and know our source of hope, then we can live every moment believing the best is before us and the best is yet to come. That's okay to believe in. If you're always going to be a doomsdayer and you never believe in anything positive, nobody ever going to want to be around you. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I've been set with Christ. I've been seated in higher places. His ways are higher than my ways, but he loves me. He set me free. I am not the tail. I am the head. I am not below. I'm above, right? Not because of me, but because of Christ in me. Like, we got to speak some truth sometimes, even to your own situation. Speak it out. Be a person of hope. Recognize the world that we live in, and it is going, and it's going quick. It's going quick. But you better open your mouth more preaching the gospel than ever before. When we begin to embrace the anticipation and the expectation, we know that God is at work. So here's the question. How do we join God in his work? The answer is active anticipation, active hope, active waiting. Worship team, will you come? Everyone else, don't check out, because this is probably my favorite part of the whole thing. Matthew chapter 25. Do you remember what Jesus was talking about? Ross, what were they talking about? Judging the nation, and they talked about some people waiting for the bridegroom. 10 virgins were waiting for a bridegroom. 10. And how many of them were ready? How many actively waited? How many actively had hope out of the 10? 5. 5. Now, this is what's crazy. Did you know that's a reference to people who believe in Jesus? You have to realize that the 10 virgins were people that already knew that a bridegroom is coming. But only half of the church was actively waiting for God. Only half of the church knew that Jesus was coming. Only half the church were real and prepared and ready for Christ. The other half, they listened to the world. They turned to the world. They let preachers stand up in this pulpit and tickle their ears. That's what they did. Ten virgins were hopeful for the bridegroom. 5 were actively waiting and actively anticipating, and 5 were not. When we have hope that Jesus is going to show up in our life, we find that we have plenty to do. Think about this. What if Jesus shows up, what's today? Number 21. What if Jesus showed up November 23rd? What if he shows up this afternoon? What if he shows up in the next 10 minutes? Are you actively living your life, actively hoping like that can happen? Because it can. Jesus can come back. He's just waiting for the Father to tell him. Prophecy after prophecy is coming forth about what is going to take place. And there's not a lot left. Jesus is coming back for a spotless bride without wrinkle or blemish. But we got a lot to figure out, don't we? We got a lot in our lives to figure out and be ready for his arrival. We have plenty to prepare for his coming arrival. We have plenty to do in his work. We have plenty to be honest with in our own lives. So what should we be doing as believers this Advent season to actively wait for him to arrive like Simeon did? I have 4 very quick things before we close. If you want to write anything down, this is what you need to do. How do you actively wait for Jesus to arrive? Number one is this. This is all personal. How do you actively await? Number one, 4 simple things. Number one, you have to acknowledge your pain and your needs with God. You have to acknowledge your pain and your need with God. You'll never solve a need by denying a need. Instead of denying your needs exist, focus on solving them with God. You cannot defeat what you deny. Number two, How do you actively wait for Jesus' arrival? Number two is this: diagnose your pain and need with God. Diagnose your pain, right? We did this last week. We acknowledged our pain and needs, and we diagnosed it, I hope, some last week as well. Diagnose your pain and need with God. The symptoms you often see are not the actual problem. Don't focus on the symptoms. Go beyond them. Find the deep need that you have for God, then give it to Him, and He can heal it. Number three, the third thing we can do to actively wait for Jesus to come in our own personal life is, number three, is treat your pain and need with God. Treat your pain and your need with God. Not things, not people, not sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Not the things and things to buy and all that. Treat your need and your pain with God. Now, this might take longer than you would like. Hopefully not 112 years like Simeon. But treating your need will most likely be disruptive, painful, and take longer than anticipated. Now listen to me here, church. The difference between where you are right now with God and where you want to be with God might be the pain that you're willing to endure with God. You hear me on that. The difference between where you are right now with God and where you want to be with God might be the pain that you are willing to endure with God. Let your hope be found in Him and Him alone. Fourth and final thing, how you can wait, actively wait for Jesus to come in your personal life. Number four, restore and return back to God. Restore and return back to God. Restore and return back to God. Growth and comfort never coexist. If you are comfortable in your Christianity, you are not growing in your Christianity. Restoration with God is when you give Him your pain and your needs, and He helps you. He retrains your life, and you return back to God. God wants to restore you back to health by training you in godly, healthy thinking, and God wants to change your lifestyle. It's in the hope of Jesus all things can be restored. The church, we're all waiting, but are we actively waiting? Are we actively waiting in our deep needs and pain? Are we actively waiting for the arrival? Are we actively waiting for the hope of Jesus Christ? Our waiting sometimes hurts. The promise of hope is found in Jesus, the hope of glory. That hope will heal our pain and provide for our needs as we actively wait for His arrival. Church, will you stand? I'm going to read one verse, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship. We're going to go out, we're going to give God everything. We're not going to deny ourselves or self-soothe. We're going to give Him all of our needs, all of our pain, and everything. We need to invite ourselves to be real with God. And when we're real with God, then we can be real with the world. This world needs hope, church. This is the season of hope. Hebrews 10:23 says this: let's hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Praise God. Father, we love You. Thank You for this word. And God, I thank You that we can be real with You, God, that You don't turn us away, that You don't shun us, You don't make fun of us, You don't hurt us, God. But when we're real with You, that's when we can be real in our pain. You heal us, You set us free, and You empower us to do the things You've called us to. Father, I ask that right now, as we're learning about hope this morning, as we learned about it last week, as we have hope in You, that our hope is not just in something future to come, but because of what is to come in the future, we have hope right now in the present. Be our hope right now. You are the Son coming in. There are things that are happening. There's brokenness and darkness and evil all over the world, and we call forth, God, angels to fight the good fight of faith. We ask them to fight against the demonic. We ask them to fight against the things of this world, the lies of the enemy. God, I ask that the church will rise up and they get into the Word and they know what the Word says. They'll be able to speak the Word and speak the truth to a lost and dying and broken and hurting world. God, that we'll be people of Your Word and people of Your truth and people of Your love. God, I pray that the compassion that compelled Jesus will compel us this morning, because we have hope that the soon coming King is on His way. thank you for Advent. We thank you for this word. We love you. We worship you.